Good morning. It's just about the hour, and we want to begin. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. We're grateful that you're here today, and we have a beautiful sunny day, a little chilly, but it's natural for February, so we are grateful for the opportunity to worship the Lord. Before we do, we want to hear any church news or business that we need to conduct. Do you have something to share?
$363.
Plus whatever comes in, then, yeah. Okay.
Well, actually, I've got another $20 on top of that.
All right, so be close to $400 probably.
Yeah. I'll let you know the amount.
Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, everyone, for your help. Other announcements, Bob?
It's on the back of your bulletin today, but don't forget the council meeting Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And if anybody has a little fear of the darkness in the Thurmont area, Frank runs a taxi, and he'd be glad to bring you down.
Okay. So
just make it known to him, if you would, please.
If you need transportation, let us know.
And then if anybody wants any of these flyers up front here, take them with you today because they won't be here next week.
Okay, so today's the last opportunity to take a flower. What?
Yeah, I want to announce that May the 7th, that we're having a spring bazaar over at the bar hall again. We're going to have the bake table again, and if anybody makes spring crafts to put on the table, you know, for spring or summer, please bring those.
And that was May 7th?
May 7th, and it's from 10 to 3.
10 to 3.
And the ladies' auxiliary over there will have food for sale, soup, sandwiches, and stuff like that.
And there will be vendors set up like it was at Christmas.
At vendors, okay.
It is the day before Mother's Day, so anybody wants to go out and shop for their mom, they can do that.
Or husbands want to shop for their wives.
Okay. All right.
Is there a wife shop for the husbands?
We'll need to get that in the newsletter and get that in the bulletin coming
okay.
up.
Just a quick note. I have told you about the Aspire Women's Conference in May. I even had Lisa put it in the newsletter, and there's a flyer up on the backboard there. I need to know. I'm trying to get at least a group of 10 so we can get discount tickets. If not, that's okay. But I'm going to set a date. I want to know by March 1st if you are going or if you are not going. Because it fills up fast, and I'd rather get my ticket sooner than later. So see me if you want to go. I think I have about 5 going right now. So it's not all that important that we get 10, but just I got to know because I want to order the tickets. And that is for Friday, May 13th. What better way to spend the 13th, Friday the 13th, than worshiping the Lord? It's for 3 hours, and it's over at Ringgold Church, and they have a woman speaker, then they have a woman that does, is like a comedian, but Christian comedy, and also music, so.
It's a wonderful evening of worship and
right,
praise, so.
Right. And we are going to carpool.
I really encourage you to attend if it's necessary. Aspire on May the 13th. Any other announcements? Seeing none, let us begin our worship.
Thank you.
We have victory in Jesus. Our call to worship today comes from Psalms 37. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, it is with the gladness and joy that we are able to come together and we rejoice in being in your house. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we can praise you. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present. Your Holy Spirit would come and move in our midst. Touch hearts and change lives, Lord, and help us to hear your word and apply it to our hearts. We ask that you might be glorified and that your will would be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me in standing and we will sing hymn number 148. May be seated. As the community of faith comes together, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters and for that which is on our hearts. And so we want to take time to share that which we need to lift up a name or a situation. So what would you like to share with the congregation today? Doris? And he's home now. Yes, Bob?
just a couple. It isn't all of them, but just a couple. I want to keep continuing. Jerry, he gets his second knee done this coming week. Larry, my son, finishes up his radiation treatment this week. Gary Roberts, a cousin of my wife, was stabbed up at his car wash. She's coming along fine. We got a lot to be grateful for. And Steve Wolf also is having continual back care. He's seeking second and third opinions from surgeons to see what they can do. And we'd like to keep our church and all churches, our membership, and all who support us, and definitely our country and its leadership, because boy, God's got a lot of work to do there, even in our own lives. So we're just thank you.
Thank you.
I have a cousin also that's going through lung cancer treatments at this time, and we'd like to lift her up as well. And a friend, Priscilla, in need. And here in the community, as one of our firefighters had to have his knee replaced, he just got on Thursday, continue healing for him. And just like to thank everybody again for all your prayers, cards, contributions, and all for on my behalf. Keep praying. Hopefully this Friday it goes as well as the first one, I'm hoping, and be back here again soon.
We're glad you're able to play today. Thank you. Yes.
I think we need to remember brother, too. He's been going through a couple of different medical situations. And my neighbor, Joe Mosher, want to continue to give him on our prayers. And our family, our children, grandchildren, country, the United States, as well as the whole world, certainly needs help. And also, Ricky Baker and his family.
Yes. Hey, Deb, you had others?
I just have another challenge. I challenged everyone to be praying when they did their daily prayers, pray for our young parents that they, you know, they have this thing called woke. Well, maybe we need to pray for our young parents to become awoke or awaken, and know that their children, as well as themselves, need a good foundation in the Lord. So, but now, Davey wants to pray about that. Now, here's your next challenge. Your next challenge, and Bob hit the nail on the head when he said pray for membership. When you do your prayers, have your little membership booklet by, and just ask the Lord to touch each one in there, and not only touch them with physical healing, but spiritual healing, that they may be aware that no better medicine than to come to the house of the Lord. So let's just hold our little directories with us when we pray, and just pray over that directory that our members would feel the need to come to worship.
Amen. Any others? Prayer requests. I'm sure there's unspoken requests. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. As we do so, we invite you to kneel, or you may remain seated, and we'll say the Lord's Prayer at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give to us to come boldly before your throne of grace today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sharing the good news. We remember he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so, God, help us to love others as you have loved us. We remember those who are on our hearts today, names that are on our minds. We ask, Lord, that you might move mightily in the situations and the different people that have been mentioned here today. We pray for healing and for wholeness for those who have been in the hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way in the situations that are coming up, the surgeries that will be taking place. We know that the doctor can do very skillful things. you give him the wisdom and the direction. We pray you would guide his hand. We pray, Lord, that you might now bring about the healing. Pray that you would use the medications and treatments and all to bring about recovery and strength and renewed health. God, many have been struggling for some time now with pain, with injuries. We pray, Father, that you would bring relief. We pray for cousins. We pray for our church. We pray for our country. Lord, there's so many things that are going on in our world today. We ask, Lord, that you would move in the Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the world, but especially those that are facing war and in the midst of war. In places like Syria and in Africa, so many lives have been lost, Lord, so much destruction. Lord, we pray that you would bring about peace. Lord, thank you for our firefighters, for our police, for those in the community that help us in times of need. We pray for neighbors. We pray for co-workers. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort the sad. Be with those that are lonely. Help us, Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It is a difficult time to be young parents today. Not sure, Lord, how to raise kids in a pandemic. We pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for a hedge protection. We pray, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of people to see a need, to know what they need, and to come to you, Lord, for those needs. We pray over our church directory, Lord. Thank you for this little booklet and the names that are listed here. We pray for each family represented in this congregation. Lord, would you move mightily? We pray you would be lifted up and glorified. That when they see this stone church building, Lord, that they would see not just the structure, but they would think of you. They would think of the salvation that you have to offer. Lord, bless. Bless our families. Bless our church. Bless our country. We ask that you would preserve life, Lord. Bring salvation. Move in sanctification. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have to look forward to. The great plan of the ages. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way, and that, Lord Jesus, that you would come. And so we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Help us, Lord, to be ready and to share the news with others so that they, too, can be ready. Teach us how to pray as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to join me in standing again, and we'll share in hymn number 365. Our scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 45. It's a story of Joseph. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. It has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father to say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mother mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray for me? Father God, we just pause in your presence to ask that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts and minds on this scripture, Lord, would indeed be acceptable in your sight. Teach us anew from this story of old, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession to make. I don't know if you know this about your pastor, but I'm a little bit of a saver. I should probably attend one of those meetings. "Hi, my name is Tracy. I'm a saver. When it comes to things, I like to keep them." it depends on who you ask. I do like to keep pictures. I've been kind of known as the family genealogist, and so I get things that are handed down to me to keep, and all kinds of things that we like to hang on to. I don't know if you know, I've been a coin collector all of my life. Ever since I was little, I was fascinated with coins, and so I have an extensive coin collection. Nothing, anything too valuable, but mostly circulated items. But we also have a Frederick art collection in our living room. We have various paintings. We're trying to get different ones from the different Frederick artists. We have a Lonneberger basket collection, and I have many old Brethren books in my library. And so we like things in our country. We like things that, like old tins and milk bottles, and we have some cat meow buildings, and seems like our shelves are full. But I enjoy watching the American Pickers, and yesterday we were watching one of the shows, and it had a guy there. It had a whole big building, two floors just full of stuff, all kinds of stuff, and very neatly arranged and collections and displays. But I'm just always amazed at how much stuff people have and people collect and the kind of things that people collect. Stuff that we probably would have thrown away years ago, we wish we had now. I don't know if you remember, the old S&H green stamps? We used to save, right? And we saved them so that we could cash them in and get something in return. And so I think that's maybe part of the mentality that we grew up with. For those that came through the Depression, really it was you know, very important for them not to throw things away and make use of everything. And recently I was working on a project at the house, and I thought, well, I bet I have something that I could work with for that, you know. And so I went down to my workbench, and here I found just, you know, the item that had been needed. And so I went up and said, look, see, I saved this for a reason. Here it is. I'm going to use it now. So... there are times when it comes in handy being a saver. But, you know, we save all kinds of stuff. Isn't it interesting? And not just little stuff, but big stuff, too. And there are many movements that are going on, movements in our society to save seals and the chimpanzees and rainforests. Preservation efforts to save historic houses and whales and eagles and save the environment and to be conscious about recyclables and anything that's considered old seems to have value to us. In addition, there are extraordinary efforts made by the medical profession and science to save lives, to save premature babies, to save children with cancer, accident patients, crime victims, to extend life for the elderly. It is really amazing some of the things that we can do these days. We applaud the efforts of those who save lives from fire, to pull people out of harm's way, and we rejoice with people and organizations when they come together to help the needy and to save those who are starving. You know, when it comes down to it, what's really important isn't the stuff, it's the people. The people is worth saving. Lives have value, and they can have value for all of eternity. And so that's what ought to be preserved. That's what ought to be saved. In 1990, there was a Subaru car commercial that showed a Volvo heading toward a wall, and then in slow motion, it crashed into the wall, and being certainly very strong built, the passengers inside weren't hurt. Then it showed a Subaru heading towards the same wall at high rate of speed, and at the last possible moment, the driver hit the brakes and stopped just an inch from the wall. And then the announcer came on and said, which would you prefer, to live through wrecks or not to get in a wreck in the first place? Saving lives, though, is more than just a car maker's advertisement. Saving lives is more than a doctor's vow to do all they can with medications and procedures and treatments. Saving lives is important. It is significant because God is concerned about life. And we know that God is the author of life. He is the one who gave the breath of life in the first place. He breathed life into Adam and Eve, and then into each of us at birth. And we hang on to life. We should hang on to life as much and as dearly as possible, with as much hope that we can. We know that God is concerned about life because he spared Noah's life and the ones that were in the ark with him, his family and the animals. And he showed Noah how to build the ark, told him what to do, and warned him about the flood that was coming. And he did all of that in order to preserve life. It says there in Genesis, to keep them alive during the great worldwide flood. So not just to preserve mankind, but also animal kind as well. And so then, many years later, this we have here in the scriptures, a seven-year famine. They hit the region of Egypt, in the surrounding known world, in Joseph's time. And God states here very clearly to Joseph. Joseph understood this. He said that God did this as to preserve the posterity of the earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. To save lives by a great deliverance. And so one of God's provincial purposes is that of saving life, that a remnant will be left to give him honor and glory, regardless of what kind of evil might come to end life, regardless of man's efforts to snuff it out. God is concerned about life. God wants to save life and to preserve it. Years ago, there was this story that was circulating around the emails, and it's a story about Jesus and Satan. It goes like this. It said that Jesus and Satan was having an ongoing argument about who was better on the computer. And so they were going at it for many days and going back and forth about who was best on the computer. And frankly, God was getting tired of hearing all the bickering. And so finally, God was fed up and he said, "That's it." He said, "I've had enough. So we're going to put you guys to a test and see who is best on the computer. So for 2 hours, you can run the computer and we'll see what the results are. And I will judge who does a better job." So Satan and Jesus sat down at the keyboards and they began to type away. And they moused, they faxed, they emailed with attachments, they downloaded, they did spreadsheets, they wrote reports, they created labels and cards, they created charts and graphs, they did some geology work, and they did all that they could that was known to what you could do on a computer known to man. Jesus worked with heavenly efficiency, and Satan was faster than hell. And then 10 minutes before their time was up, lightning suddenly flashed across the sky, and thunder rolled, and the rain poured down heavily, and of course, the power went off. Satan stared at the blank screen and screamed every curse word known in the underworld, and Jesus just sighed, and finally the electricity came back on, and each of them returned to their computers. Satan started searching frantically, screaming, "It's gone! It's all gone! I've lost everything!" when the power went out. Meanwhile, Jesus just sat there very quietly and started printing out all of his files. And all the work that he had done for 2 hours was starting to print out. Satan observed this and he became irate and he screamed. He said, "What?" He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "This isn't fair. Not fair. I've lost everything." And he asked God what he could do and what was going to happen. And God said, "I'm sorry. Jesus saves." Jesus saved his work. It's always important to push that button, save, on your computer when you're working. We know that, right? We know Jesus saves. We used to see that along the highway, right? Used to be signs, "Jesus saves." Message in the church could be boiled down to "Jesus saves." You know, there are over 50 verses in the scriptures that talk about preserving life. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus saves. God is concerned about life. And David said this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And then in Psalms 41, I think this is an important one we ought to hang on to, maybe memorize. Psalms 41, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of sickness, of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." That's an important verse to hang on to, isn't it? God will sustain us when we're on our sick bed. He desires to preserve life. In the scripture I've chosen for today, this is the second and third reference in the scriptures about the word preserve. Preserve here is found in verses 5 and 7. I think one of the things that Joseph come to understand was that God had a provincial purpose for him and for his life, and it was to preserve life. It was that as he acted out according to God's will for his life, he was carrying out the purposes of God in his life, not just for him, but for those around him. And so the account of Joseph, I think, is a wonderful story. It is really, I hope that you'll maybe take time to review that this week, reread it, think about it. I'm sure you're aware of the story of Joseph, how he was his father's favorite. He was given a coat of many colors. He had lots of brothers. His dreams provoked these brothers to finally sell him into slavery. And they pretended that he was killed by animals as they tried to share the news with their father that he was gone. Joseph experienced many hardships, being in jail, being falsely accused. But it seemed like whatever he did, God blessed. And he was put in charge of a household. Finally, because he was able to interpret dreams, he was put in charge of all of Egypt. God made him to prosper. False accusations, the imprisonment, interpreting of the dreams. Finally, somebody remembered him. And they said, "Hey, I know a guy." Isn't it always good to get a recommendation? "Hey, do you know anybody who could do this?" "Hey, I know a guy who can interpret dreams." And he was given the second highest position in Egypt. Now, Egypt was the known power of the world at that time. And to be put in second after Pharaoh was considered a god. What a tremendous step up from being a slave, to being in prison, to becoming second in command. And he knew that this famine wasn't just a local thing. It was going to be something that would last. I don't think our authorities told us the whole truth when COVID started for fear that they would cause panic. What would we do if when they first said about we need to stay home for a little bit, if they told us that this thing's going to last for 2 or 3 years? I think a lot of people would have been stressed out, wouldn't they? Joseph said, this famine we've been experiencing for 2 years. Now the reserves are starting to dry up. It's going to last 5 more years. It's not news that they wanted to hear. In fact, Joseph's brothers even came to Egypt because there was word, there's food in Egypt. They have food. Joseph wisely began storing up food. And so they needed to go get some food in order to save their family. We're talking about not just Joseph and his brothers, but their families and probably some of their families. We're talking about a whole clan. We're talking about a whole community. People needed to be able to find a place that they could get food. And so they come. And as, can you imagine this scene as Joseph's brothers come in asking for food? Joseph recognizes them right away. But his character, his countenance, his appearance has changed drastically. He's no longer the boy that they sold into slavery. And he has the features of an Egyptian. Probably the beard, a very strange beard, the haircut. They didn't recognize him. And so Joseph puts them through his tests, character quality tests here. See if they're still the conniving brothers that he remembers. But he has a greater purpose in mind. Are they worthy? What about father? What about their families? He's looking to have a reunion. He's looking to save them. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit choked up about this. When you picture this scene taking place, Joseph is in control. He is in power. And he orders everybody out because he cannot, he doesn't want to weep in front of them. And can you imagine this? And so finally he reveals to them who he is. Is Father still alive? How is he doing? The boy that was thought to be dead, alive again. Can you imagine? The worst fear, the worst thing a parent can go through is to have their child die before them, regardless of the age. He thought him dead. But now he gets word, your son's alive. And not only that, you're not going to believe this, Dad, but he's second in charge of all of Egypt. Can you imagine? Wow. This is not just a story for a family. This is a story about saving a nation. This is a story about saving the world. And God's not just concerned about saving Joseph's brothers and his family. God's concerned about saving all of these people. Even the ones who worship other gods in Egypt. Thousands of lives would be saved because of Joseph. And Joseph began storing up food for the time of famine. Joseph is compared to Daniel and to Jesus. He's like a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And I want you to think about Daniel and Jesus when you think about Joseph. Their careers are very similar. Both Daniel and Joseph were carried captive as youth. They were model young men, and they found employment eventually then in the king's court. Both Joseph and Daniel were unjustly persecuted, and yet their hardships became stepping stones to honor. And through interpretation of dreams, they were exalted to rulership. Both Joseph and Daniel lived pure lives in the midst of a corrupt court and died in a foreign land. Joseph was 30 years old when he came into ministry. Jesus was 30 years old when he went about doing good. God saved thousands of lives through the work of Joseph. And God saves millions of lives through the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There are 12 Josephs mentioned in the scriptures, but it's this one who is the greatest. This Joseph is the one that we remember. One theologian wrote these words. He said, "A very high place must be given Joseph among the early founders of his race. In strength of right purpose, he was second to none, whilst in graces of reverence and kindness, of insight and assurance, he became the type of a faith that is at once personal and national, and allows neither misery nor a career of triumph to eclipse the sense of divine destiny." Joseph got it. Joseph understood God's greater plan. Joseph could picture and understand the ways of God, and he didn't allow his bitterness to become better than him. It was a very emotional revelation when he told them, "I'm your brother. Come near. Come here. Look closely. I'm your brother. And don't be upset now. Don't grieve yourself because of what you did, because you sold me here. But God sent me here before you to preserve life." It was God's doing. God sent me here to preserve life, not just your life, but the life of all. To preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Can you imagine that moment? The big reveal. Wouldn't you have been like to be a mouse in the corner that day? To be a bug on the wall? To have seen that scene? The big reveal. God desires, God allowed this to happen in order to preserve life. The New Testament has several verses using the word preserve. One of the best ones here is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are made in the image of God. And how are we made in that image? God is a triune being, Father, Spirit, and Son. And He's made us a triune being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We know as we take a look at this scripture in particular that these adjectives between signify that each one is a separate part of a greater whole. Spirit and soul and body. These constitute a unit. And it is the preservation of this unit, it is the preservation of the whole person that God is concerned about. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, Jude says. Peter says to guard and to protect life. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, to save is translated here, that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever. The way that the New Testament talks about saving life here refers to and talks about perseverance. And we know that we're told that we have a spiritual armor, and we're to take up that armor and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, to be earnestly working towards the things of God, praying in that direction, constantly diligent, hearing closely to God's word, being continuing in on it, waiting on the Lord. Along with perseverance comes discretion. Joseph had to have discretion. Discretion will preserve you, the proverb says, Proverbs 2:11. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Discretion is recognizing and avoiding words and actions and attitudes that could bring undesirable consequences. It is the opposite of being simple-minded. Discretion is knowing when it's best to say nothing at all. Sometimes it's just best to grin and bear it. Don't say what's on your mind. Discretion is knowing when it's best not to say nothing at all. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, 'Tis better to be silent and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. An indiscreet word or action takes but a moment, but what it does results in a lifetime of regret. Proverbs 22:3 says, A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Joseph had discretion. He was persevering in the challenges that he faced. He lived through the hardships for a purpose. It was God's purpose for his life to preserve life, to save prosperity. I think Joseph understood God's provincial purposes to preserve life, and I wonder if we do too. To act in accordance to God's will for our lives, to carry out what God wants us to do. You know, the big reveal here was Joseph telling his brothers, but it wasn't just them recognizing it's him. It was that God is concerned about life. Jesus saves. And Jesus wants to save more than just your soul. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life, to have an eternal life that will go on and on. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. To lose our lives for his sake. I think that's what we're called to do. You know, we need to be people who are involved, people who are helping others to survive. It might be helping others survive this pandemic that we're going through. You know, we can't save souls if people starve to death, if people die of plague, if people are killed in war, if children are aborted, if they're run over by drunk drivers or they're killed by cocaine. all of these things, these diseases, these problems of our world need to be faced head on. We need to be involved in improving our world. If Christians aren't involved, what will go on? What will happen if we don't do something? And so we need to be concerned about the pandemic. We need to be concerned about what's happening in Syria, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in Africa, how this affects our brothers and sisters in China, in the Far East. You know, there's a world food crisis that's predicted. It's on the horizon. We experienced just a little bit of that with shipping shortages. But what if there's not enough food? We need to be the ones who give the cup of cold water. We need to be the ones who are giving out the food. We need to be the place that people can come to for life. Not just spiritual life, but physical life. To hear about the gospel, to share the good news. You know, it was during right after the war that Christians' brethren started Heifer Project International, now known as Heifer International. And we got thinking, well, you know, we need to give the people in Spain milk, but just to ship milk over, it wasn't the best idea, and so they got the idea of sending cows over, then they could have milk on a daily basis. And so that's what we did. We needed to respond, and brother stepped up to the plate. Brother started shipping cows over and going with them, and they became known as seagoing cowboys. And children were given life from the milk and the food that they were able to share. In our world, we're grateful for first responders. We're grateful for doctors that try to save lives and help us to get well physically, but also we need people who are going to help us to get well spiritually. And so the gospel message is a message of salvation. It's a message of life. And it's a message about living abundantly, eternally. Not just to live here, but to live in heaven one day. And a person can live forever, or they can die eternally forever. God is in the business of saving lives. And he does that we might have life, and to have life abundantly. He is called to save lives, both body, soul, and spirit, the whole person, to be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus saves. That should be a motto that we're proud of. And we should share it. Thanks be to God that Jesus saves. And so the big reveal here is that I think God not only wants us to be saved spiritually, I think God wants to preserve us, body, soul, and spirit. Yesterday I listened to, we had an evangelist come to town last week. His name is Andrew Cannon. He's an evangelist from the UK, and he was at Al Shaddai last week. And so yesterday Pat and I sat down, we watched his message. It's a wonderful message and a testimony of how God saves. We forget, God can save just like that. And in 9 years, he was involved in drugs and alcohol, and his life continued to spiral down. And finally, he got to the point, and he cried out to God, and he said, "Jesus, if you're able, if you're willing, would you save me?" Just like that, he was saved. The desire was taken away. His life was turned around. He now travels around the world sharing the message of Christ. Andrew Cannon. Wonderful story of how God saves. And he believes that the United States is in a great position to be able to save souls, to save lives. We need to be able to respond in that way. Just simply to share the good news with those around us. And so don't forget, Jesus still saves. Jesus saves. God's in the business of preserving life. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, God in heaven, we call on you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we want to just thank you for life. Thank you, Lord, for abundant life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for the life and breath that you give to us and the blessings that come down from on high. And we ask, Lord, you'd help us to value life like you do. Help us, Lord, to reach out to others in need of preservation. Like Joseph, Lord, help us to see the bigger picture of what you're doing in our world today, through the circumstances of our lives, through the situations. Lord, help us to know how to respond. Forgive us, Lord, when we get focused on ourselves and the things instead of people. Help us, Lord, to do more, to reach out to those around us, and not just in our local neighborhood, but around the world. Lord, give us the character qualities of determination, discretion, and perseverance. Lord, we ask you to preserve us, body, soul, and spirit, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Maranatha, Lord, come. For this we pray. Amen. Please join me in standing, and we'll close our service with number 458. The Lord preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise